Here we go this morning. Let's take our Bibles, as always. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to do verse 18, although we're going to concentrate on verse 19, but we're going to keep the punctuation together and keep the sentence structure there, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine, or in his excess," which is true, you know, kind of a thing. But then he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." And that's if you're saved or not. The Spirit's going to be coming in you, that sort of a thing. Romans chapter 8. Then he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Goes on, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it all ties together. But I just look at verse 19. We're going to look at music here this morning. And we're going to look at hymns. We're going to look at the lies that we sing when we sing our hymns. And I've always found a bunch as we sing, and I never really kept much track of them, and I know I should have. All the time I kept wanting to keep track of them. I mark them in the one hymn book I had, but I never kept an organized file, I suppose, of the things that we sing when we sing our hymns in church, and to realize that we're actually lying. We're singing a lie, or we're praising something that's wrong, or whatever. So when he says, "And you're speaking to yourselves," well, there's a difference. We have church, and the routine goes like this. We usually start off with singing, and then we would then go into preaching back in Tushy, and teaching things, and emphasize the fact that the reason we're there is for the preaching. The fellowship was incidental. I think that's the right word. The music was there for a purpose, and we quit doing specials a long time ago because those that would sing specials were very glorious about it or whatever, but it was a territory where when you have a church and you're a pastor and you want to make sure what goes on is supposedly true, whether they want it or like it or appreciate it at all, you just want to make sure that your efforts are being done properly. So we didn't do very many specials because it opens up the door to somebody come in and sing something that's wrong doctrinally or wrong musically, or it could cause problems because it's a bad song and half the people like it or half the people don't like it. Or you've got to go through this horrible thing as a pastor and tell somebody, "No, you can't sing that." And it will play that. And I'll tell you what, but the worst person in the world to tell them no is a musician. They like their piece, they practiced hard, and who are you to tell them that they can't sing that for the Lord? All that stuff. It's just an amazing thing when you deal with musicians or people that can sing, or people that think they can sing, or people that want to sing even though they know they can't sing. So anyway. And so he says here, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, we've in the past back there studied the fact that, you know, the first thing that came was psalms, and that was straight out of the scriptures. And then they started getting out of the scriptures, Isaac Watts and Wesley, and they started singing about the Lord. Those were hymns. And the harmony was written in there. The four-part harmony was written based on Martin Luther's chorales when he broke out of the Catholic Church in those years, and the growth of the Japheth music, the harmonies, and that sort of a thing. And so we've got those four-part harmonies. Not that everybody can sing four-part harmonies, but there are people that sing alto and tenor, you know, that kind of thing. And the bass guys, lots of times the guy thinks he sings bass, but all he's doing is he's singing melody low. But which is fine, no complaints here. Nothing wrong with that. Good four-part harmony, a good three-part harmony can sound really nice, and the chords there for a purpose, and they're clean. These hymns can quite often fill Philippians 4:8, be proper hymns, proper music, and the whole thing. That's another message. But he does say here, making melody in your heart. Melody is a spiritual thing, because this is what God wants. He wants the melody. He doesn't really care that the altos can come up with a nice alto part, or tenors or basses. He's okay with that. It's music. You're singing to the Lord. But what he said, he uses the word melody. And there's a whole sermon on that thing. How over the years that we've gotten away from the melody, gotten away from the hymn, the chords even, and if they do sing melody in churches, it's because they got a bunch of rhythm to it. And the rhythm is what appeals to people, and the rhythm is what appeals to the flesh, and people are starting to come, you know, that kind of a thing. So, that's a very important word. Paul drops that really important word, and that's that word melody. Then he also pops in there the fact that it's in your heart. So, what we do in churches has been a process, it's been a bridge from praising the Lord, singing properly, to a fleshly piece of music that's bringing in the Antichrist. How's that for a statement, for those that haven't heard that before? Because the music in the churches has become very fleshy. And we know that during the tribulation, things will be all flesh-oriented for the Christian, or those that want to be Christians will have to have the Spirit of God upon their flesh to make sure that they walk the walk. It's very fleshy. And what's going on in music and schools, take it from me, I'd see what's going on there, what's been going on. Everything, the whole curriculum is just all rhythm-oriented. There's a huge emphasis and push over these years, and that's that rhythm, and that's that beat. You can have people are tired of the hymns. They're tired of the harmony stuff. They're dead. They're dull to them. Yeah, because we have had our flesh so fed in our churches today that the music has to be fleshy. It really does. The whooping and hollering and running around the church, all this kind of stuff, and the hillbillies and the banjos and the offbeat stuff and this and that, that just appeals to the flesh. They can say sing the right words if they want, but it's still appealing to the flesh musically. Anyway, that's still not what we're going to talk about here this morning. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, these are basically the two big verses that Paul mentions when he talks about music. Paul doesn't say much about music. He talks about Philippians 8, that it should be thinking of things that are just, honest, all that kind of a thing. To think on these things means you're thinking it. So what are you putting into your mind as you listen to music? What kind of music goes in there while you're thinking? And that gets your thinker going, and you start thinking the music, or the music that we play keeps us from thinking because it's something going into our brain. And just look at the kids. Look at people today. They've got to have music everywhere they go. They escape from reality, which I understand is a huge desire. We're not only wanting to escape from the reality of this world, though we're trying to escape from the reality of what's going on in church and churches. It's like, please, where do we go anymore for some safety, for some spiritual safety, even physical safety? It's terrible what's happening. So we turn to music, and music is always being fed into us. Well, that messes with our thinker. Philippians 4:8. But the other verse is Colossians 3:16, directly with music, which is where he says, let the word of Christ, that's risen, again, like that, dwell in you, put it in there, richly, in all wisdom. Okay, so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's good. Then he pops in this musical stuff, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's one of the things that we're to do with music right there. Admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there should be some truth. There has to be truth in our hymns that we sing. Whether we sing hymns, whether we sing psalms with a guitar. If you don't rock the guitar out, there's nothing wrong with singing with a guitar. It's just that most people do the offbeat stuff and they get going and it's fleshy and it's fun. And before you know it, everybody's having a great time. But it's wrong. Whatever. Hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's what Paul talks about when it comes to music. Now, look at Psalm 100. As I said, the reason we do singing in church is supposedly for admonition and we're for learning and that type of a thing there. And I'll tell you the real reason why we do music in churches, though. Two reasons, I think. One is we think that we kind of think along the line of Psalm 100, verse 2, where it says, come before His presence with singing. We don't realize, I guess, in our churches that Christ is already in us. So what us walking in that building and we start singing doesn't bring God into the building. It's not all of a sudden does this become a holy place because we're singing these hymns. That's Old Testament. That's totally Old Testament. So God is no different in you when you walk in that church building or in your home or wherever you have your services or your prayers or your private reading. Well, He's always in you. He's always there through Christ, through the Spirit of God. So if that's the case, if you believe that, then why do you sing a song or two before you read your Bible? Because if that has to, if that's what we're trying to do, come before His presence with singing. Now you can, and you can sing all day long. You can hum your songs. You can whistle your tunes. You can say your word. I'm not knocking that. It's just that it's an Old Testament thing. God does not suddenly fill your home because you're singing His praises. So that's one of the reasons I believe that we do that in church. It's an Old Testament example, tabernacle stuff, and all the things that we're doing in churches today sure do seem like Old Testament design stuff, Jewish teachings. Oh, I wonder why that would be. Great Commission. Anyway, another reason we sing at the beginning of a service, because there's always people that are coming late. And so if we're singing, people can kind of mosey in later and whatever, and they miss the singing's no big deal. They're not supposed to learn anything when they sing anyway. It's just time to fill. while people are coming in. And that's baloney too. That's not right. There's a number of times I've done sermons first, and my intent was to sing afterwards, but I never did because I had so much fun preaching the sermon that I forgot about the singing part. But there's sometimes we do, and then people come walking in late, and you're preaching already. Maybe that should encourage them to come in on time. You know, that kind of a thing, but whatever. That doesn't seem to be an issue I have to deal with right now, so I won't worry about that. Now we go to Daniel chapter 3, and we see in Daniel chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, these guys, everybody, we're going to have to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And there's still a couple of verses in there, Daniel chapter 3, verses 5, 7, 10, and 15. And that's where they bow down and hear all kinds of music. So music seems to be something the devil's going to use with his worship to get people to worship him, and that's this music thing. All kinds of music, he says in those verses. So it isn't just a rock music. It isn't just even a flesh music. You can take clean music, and the devil can still mess that in your life. But that's not the issue this morning either. So what are we going to talk about? Well, we're going to talk about the lies that we sing. I'm going to point out some lies to you. You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, back with Paul again, then we see one of my favorite verses that has to deal with tongues, but it also has to deal with music, as it does down in verse 7, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except to give the distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So yeah, that's very applicable towards music. How do you know what the music is you're doing is not dangerous, is not wrong, if you don't understand anything about music? Up in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. So we see there that if you don't understand the language of music, you can be easily destroyed spiritually and even physically, which we won't talk about that today, and mentally, just because of the music that's coming in, and you don't understand that voice, and it'll destroy you. You're like a barbarian. You have no control. That music will control you. And very few people, even the good Christians, the good Paul-following folks, I mean, they're just, everybody is so down falling into crummy music today, fleshy-oriented music. It amazes me, and it's frustrating, because I don't know how to teach this or preach this anywhere to get people to realize that. It's just, they don't understand the language. We've tried, and we've tried, and we've tried. So, let's not talk about the music, the little dots and the lines and the spaces and things this morning. Let's look at specifically what it is we're singing. Words. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, honestly, I do believe that singing in church is probably our greatest opportunity for hypocrisy as a Christian. As a Bible-believing, Paul-following, risen Savior-following, King James Bible Christian. When we sing songs, when we sing our hymns, or when we listen to music in our home, or when we play the piano and play our music and stuff, I'm just as potentially guilty as anybody here. More so, in fact, because now I've got a whole bunch of hymns online that people are downloading and they're singing them in their churches. All over, my piano music is all over the world in some places. And I tend to feel bad about that now because some of the stuff I've accompanied, I've played for them to sing, I shouldn't be playing. Or at least their words should be changing or something. It's a tough call to be the accompanist or the pianist in the church and to know that what you're helping those people sing is wrong. They're singing a lie. And we all participate and we do that in the mornings or in the evenings. I would venture to guess there's very few songs, very few hymns that we sing that doesn't have something in there that's not true, doctrinally or whatever. Now, you know that pleases the devil. Here you are, you're a King James Bible believer, you're following Paul, you're looking to the risen Savior, you're learning these things, you're trying to change your life, and you're trying to do some things that pleases God, and yet when you sit down and you sing with the church people, or you sing yourself, or play instruments or whatever, you can please the devil because he must chuckle when he hears us sing something that's not true. It's a lie. Or we're putting forth the Great Commission. Or it's hypocritical. It's hypocrisy to the max. It insults Christ himself. And if the devil's doing that, you know, that accusing thing, and he's, see, Lord, right, look at right there. There's that person down there playing the piano or singing or whatever. And they're singing a lie. And you must chuckle over that thing. That bothers me. We know that a lot of these things within these hymns support the Great Commission, the teachings of prayer power and sinning, and you better get cleansed up again and be clean again and lose your salvation or lose your fellowship with God because now He's near, but now He won't be. That's Great Commission stuff. Actually, if a person is in that church and know that you're trying to make a stand on something and they know that you're singing a lie, they know that something's in there is not true, then it makes you look hypocritical. Actually, it kind of darkens, you kind of blots your testimony a little bit because you're standing there singing a lie. A couple little phrases, well, that's not true. Oh, that's okay. I like the song anyway. That's how we are. And it's all of us. It's all of us here, myself included. Music is a huge, huge ecumenical tool. I've had Pentecostals my music is available online for anybody. It's free, no big deal. And I know different churches, different denominations, Baptists, the Holy Rollers, the Pentecostals, the Lutherans. I mean, there's different people that have written and they like just different sort of hymns. So really, all the churches, they're all doing this music thing all over the country and then they all just slowly working closer and closer together. And it's a very strong ecumenical tool. Music is very, takes down the walls. Even though they're singing with the words they're singing, they don't even believe some of the stuff they're singing. How many people sing Amazing Grace and they're lost as a goose? I mean, the lost world sings Amazing Grace on the recordings. You know, save a soul. No, anyway. Music today is what's building the church. People go to church now so they can, based on the music that church sings. We've had people leave before the sermon because they didn't like the music. They didn't like the fact that we were doing the music we were doing. Apparently, that was the case. They're bringing in. They want to have somebody come to their Bible conference. Well, they list the five preachers, but they've also got the singing family this, the singing family that, and the singing family from here. And they get in there and they put up all their equipment and their guitars and away they go and they just wail away and they're entertaining. It's a concert. It's entertainment in the churches to get people to come to church anymore. They think they have to entertain. I know that they've cut back on the amount of sermon time. I heard a preacher one time says, we'll cut the sermon short so we can hear such and such sing. I don't know of anybody that's out there that sings clean music anymore. They've always got that offbeat stuff and it's just, I tell you, it's a mess. And who cares, right? Who cares? Well, really, few people care. If you were to approach your pastor this morning, or tonight, or whatever, wherever you're at, and say to him, you know what, Pastor, we just sang a lie in that one verse right there. My guess is he would say, well, it's just, maybe we'll change it a little bit or whatever, but we sure do like that song, 225. Let's sing 225. And that, they don't care. They like the music. Now, do you remember, some people remember, years ago, we took the words from one hymn and switched them with the words of another hymn, and we realized that, wait a minute, we can't put those words to this tune. The melody, the tune, was more important to us than the words. We've got songs that we know that there's been 22 and 25, 30 verses in these things in the olden days, and we can't get past 4 or 5. How about these pastors that say, well, let's sing 1, 2, and verse 4. Well, what's the matter with verse 3? Are you cutting back on time? Which is I'd rather have you cut back on time on the songs than on the sermon. But why so much emphasis on this music? What's going on here? We don't have to sing to get God to come into the building. We don't have to sing to impress God. We don't have to do the rhythm in the flesh to get people to come in. Well, if you go to Acts chapter 17, where Paul talks about talks on Mars Hill about these people that are worshiping their unknown God. One of the things they try to do is worship Him with their hands. And that would have to be not just hands of things they make, but things they do, their music, their playing them instruments, all that kind of stuff. All ties in the fact that the Antichrist is looking for worship, and he's going to get out of the music, and it's going to be a fleshy music. And we probably can't do anything about it. Even yourself, if you're a piano player or a singer or a musician, or you like to listen to music, you're going to listen to lies when you would otherwise turn off the preacher because he's not going to tell you the truth. And yet you'll still play that music that is not true or has segments of false in it or appeals to your flesh. So music is where I think the devil gives a good hearty laugh, and it's our chance for hypocrisy to the max, and it's a place where we could stand firm, talk to the pastor, say, listen, here's some things, and you need to listen to this sermon. There's some mistakes in our songs that I don't think any of us realize all these things that are wrong. And then don't forget the fact that as we get closer and closer to the tribulation, music is going to get more and more and more involved, and it's going to be flesh music, ham music, not Shem and not Japheth. Those are fading. Our kids are bored with music in church because look at the music they listen to at home or privately. It's all flesh beat, all of it, constantly. They're going to come in and sing these nice melodies that has some Bible truth behind it. And you wonder why your kids are not interested in church anymore? And you wonder why churches are doing what they're changing to get people excited? Look what they're listening to at home. What do you let your kids watch? Look at the music that's on videos. Look at the music that's in these movies they watch all the time. It deadens our nerves. It deadens the fact that that's bad music. You can watch a good nature movie. You can watch a good wilderness movie. You can watch some good supposed Christian movies that's full of Great Commission baloney. But beyond that, the music, you can't get away from it. It's changing our mind. We're getting neutralized to the bad music. So that's one of the reasons I'm so down on TV and videos and stuff. But how are you going to stop all that stuff? I don't know, but you ought to try. You ought to try. Turn the sound down or something. I don't know. And then people get around, you get tired of that kind of thing. Your kids, oh, what are you doing, Dad? Turning the sound down. Why don't we just turn off the machine and go do something else? Play a game or something. No, let's just let that music numb our minds. So as we get closer to the tribulation, our kids and grandkids will be even that much closer. So when the Antichrist finally does come, they'll welcome him with open arms, and we've set it up for him with our music. King James, Bible-believing, Paul-following, risen Savior-teaching people, we can be just, if not worse, for some reason, we're singing hymns that we ought not be singing. At least segments of it. Now, for example, let's spend the rest of the day, let's look at these in the hymn book. Now, what I've got here is a green John R. Rice book, Soul-Stirring Songs and Hymns. I don't know what you have, if you have anything. But I'm just going to show you some songs. I know we've sung them all. I've sung-led thousands of people. I've played piano for thousands of people. They're online. I'm sorry. We've all participated in this. But one of the things getting to Paul does is he shows us where we're into religion, and these hymns can be just as bad as any false doctrine we've ever talked about. For example, number four in our songbook here, in this songbook, is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I'm just going to pick out, there's probably more in a different hymn, but I'm just going to pick out ones I saw, just kind of quickly glanced, where it says at the end, you're singing this song here about when I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and you know it's good stuff, it's some good stuff, but at the very end it says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And I think of those of us today that sing this song, and I think of how they're dressed in church. I think of how they behave at home. I think of how they train their children with movies and I hate to keep picking on that thing, but I can't say radio. Who listens to radio anymore? This is what entertains kids. Movies, TVs, the sports activities they go to, wherever there's going to be music, or whether they need to be a Christian. And it says, this love that's so amazing, that's so divine, it demands my soul, which you give your soul if you're truly saved, my life. Are we giving our life based on Paul's teachings? Well, no. Well, then don't sing this song. Because you're lying. You haven't given your life. You haven't changed your life at all. Maybe even just a little bit. Do you hassle somebody for them trying to change? My all? Now, or are we going to look at this where we have to stop sinning totally? Is that the guilt trip that Pete puts on us in that song? No. We don't have to. We're not going to stop sinning. The sin is still in our flesh. So we justify that, and we go off and do the things we do, go to the places we go, and do the music, and behave the way we do in church, dress like we do in church, and act like we do in church, all this kind of baloney. You haven't given him your life at all. Anyway, that's just one. Look at chapter number 26, and this one is called And Can It Be? Now, I think you probably all know this one. It's in verse 2, where it says, emptied himself of all, let's see, yeah, sorry, emptied himself of all but love. He didn't empty himself. He didn't empty himself. That's taken out of Philippians chapter 2. Emptied himself is an NIV, the way that verse in NIV. I don't know if I got that verse marked. I think I do. Here is verse, it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." And they sing, emptied himself. No, that's an NIV. So if you're a King James Strong preacher guy that doesn't ever do anything about NIV, and you sing, "And can it be," the devil has to chuckle because you're quoting an NIV Bible all of a sudden. Well, that King James doesn't fit in the rhythm or rhyme. Okay, then take out the verse. Don't sing it when you come to it in church, I guess, if you want to, and tell your pastor about it. Oh, I tell you, it's just tough. Look at the cross, number 25 in our songbook here. I got two things down here, where it says, you get to the chorus, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, which is true, and now I'm happy all the day. I remember singing that and looking around thinking, you got to be kidding. If this is happiness, I don't want it. This is one of the things, I'm happy all the day. And I know for a fact there's people that come to church, they've had their fights, they've had their squabbles, they walk into church, boom, here comes a happy face, and the church face as such, and we sing, I'm happy all the day. I'm happy, 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 happy. And you know they're not. During the week, they're not. So why sing that? And now I should be happy all the day, but I'm not. Throw that in there. There's something else. I guess I didn't mark all of them here. Let's see here. Look, it's the fourth verse. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can. I give myself away. No, we don't. We dress the way we want. We talk the way we want. We go places we want. We are returning to the sand. King James people, Bible-believing people, Paul people, so many more people are just turning back. They're getting off the rock. They're going back to the sand. You know how hard it is to build a shape something out of a rock, like shape your life standing on a rock? We sing that. And yet it's so much easier to do what you want and build the way you want it to be on sand. Just kind of build a little sand castle. Try to build a sand castle out of rock, chisels and all that stuff. That's pretty tough. But no, we'd rather go back to the sand. And one whoosh of the water and it's gone. And this is what's happening. So here we say, Lord, I give myself away. No, we're not. We're not giving ourselves to Him at all anymore. We are backing off on church. We're not having church so much. We're backing off on our Bible reading. We're upgrading music. We're changing what we look like. We're acting differently. We're going back to the world. I tell you, we're not giving ourselves away at all other than to the world. So there's that one. I've got 27 here, which is nothing but the blood. Verse 4, the blood, in fact, the blood washes you away. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Really? This is all my hope. We need money so bad. We need some things so bad. Our hope is based on something other than Christ Himself, the risen Savior, because you're not following what He teaches. This is not all your hope and peace. Your peace, you're struggling. If you were saying that, then no matter what goes on in your day-to-day life, you know you're saved by the blood of Christ. That is your hope and peace. Sure, you can say that spiritually that it is, but come on a day-to-day basis, what's your hope and peace? Well, you hope you're comfortable. You hope you have enough money for the bills. When you don't, things happen, you're miserable. No, the blood of Christ is not just all your hope and peace. There's that one. I've got 31 written down here. 31 is He lives. I serve a risen Savior. Now, if there's ever a song that we ought to be able to sing, I serve a risen Savior. That's the risen Savior. That's Jesus Christ. And we know that you learn about the risen Savior through Paul. So if you serve a risen Savior, then you're a rightly dividing Paul following Christian. So if you are a rightly dividing Paul following Christian, then you should change your life based on Paul's teachings. At least try for it. Make some changes in there. That's what you have to do to serve a risen Savior. I've got here, and look, it's at the end of verse 1, there before the refrain or the chorus. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Right. And when you don't need him, you're not in your Bible. Because we know that in order for Christ, when Christ is near you, he's always in us. We know that. You read your Bible, he's near. You quit reading your Bible, he's still in you. But you're kind of separating your fellowship with him, so he's not near you spiritually as such. And just the time I need him, right. And only when I need him do I turn to him. That's what you're saying there. And just the time I need him, he's always near. You know, I guess you're probably singing the truth there, but that's too bad. But that says, just when I need him, he's there. Oh, what else have I got here? Walk and talk with me in there. He walks with me and talks with me. When's the last time you read your Bible a lot? Maybe just a verse or two. No, I mean regular talk. Regular walking and talking. That's when he walks and talks with us. Reading your Bible. So here we are, people that don't read their Bibles. They haven't got time. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me whenever I get a chance. All sorts of things in there. No, I don't like the last part. How do we know that he lives? Because he lives within my heart. Well, we know that that's very deceiving. Our heart is very deceiving. I think what we sing there is, the Bible tells me so. How do I know he lives? The Bible's told me that. I can't go by my heart. The Bible tells me so. You ask me how I know he lives. The Bible tells me so. Change all your hymn books there and you'll be fine. Let's see here. Page 2. Number 70. What's number 70 here? Number 70 is when we see Christ. Oft times the day seems long. Verse 2, it says here, sometimes the sky looks dark. We're tossed and driven on, but there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. Okay? Not knocking prayer. But is that how he's going to solve your problem? Just go to him in prayer? We have learned over these years that, yeah, go to him in prayer. Pray without ceasing. But if you read your Bible, you'll solve your problem if you respond to how that Bible teaches it. So, yeah, so just go to him in prayer is not true. Just go to him in prayer and read your Bible and he'll give you the answers. It will be worth it. Oh, so there's that one. Just a thought. I've got 85 here. 85 is in the garden. Oh, how can you pick on your in the garden one? You play that everywhere you go. Well, everybody knows that one, nursing homes especially. Well, it says there, just one little spot here. And the joy we share as we tarry there. That's in the chorus. And the joy we share as we tarry there. So while you're standing in your Bible, because that's how you walk in the garden with the Lord, he walks with me and he talks with me. That's through the Bible. That is through your Bible reading. We know that. We understand that. Okay, so through your Bible reading. And the joy, do you have joy from your Bible reading? As we share, as we tarry there. So as you're staying in your Bible, do you share that joy of what you're getting out of your Bible? Probably not anymore because nobody wants to hear it. Church people don't want to hear you talk about the Bible. Try a fellowship after church. What are they talking about? Look around and listen. What are they talking about? Is anybody sharing their Bible reading? Might be a couple of charismatic ladies wanting to share God's experience in their life, but that's not what we're talking about here from Bible reading. What are you getting? Man, just sit around and talk about the lies in hymns. That ought to stir up a conversation. That bitch doll come sit by you. Sure they will. Oh, well. 119. Listen, 119. That is Wonderful Peace. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalms. Sings melody. That's good. In celestial strains, it unceasingly falls. So what have I got here? I've got 119 verse 3. I'm resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. How does He keep us from danger? Does He just block the danger in your life out there so you can go anywhere you want blindly and be safe? No, He tells us in the Bible how to stay away from danger. He does. Sure He does. All sorts of places. He tells us to avoid this, from such withdraw. Have no company with. See what I'm saying? You ever wonder how the Lord keeps us from danger, how He protects us? He tells us through Paul not to do things, not to go certain places, not to hang around some people. That's how He keeps you from danger. And yet if you want to walk over there and go to that show, you want to go up there and watch that movie, you want to go over to this place and do this, you want to go be with these people out there in the world, he says, listen, it's dangerous, don't go out there. Their evil communication is going to rub off on you. Their worldly lifestyle is going to rub off on you. Their music is going to rub off on you. Those movies are going to give you bad testimony. If you're going to trip up, you're going to want to see them more and more. The thing goes on. And the Lord is protecting us and keeping us from all danger. But we have to get it from our Bible. Got to get it from Paul. We have to learn how to avoid, who to avoid, who to withdraw from. See? He keeps us from danger. But we still go into those places anyway. So, if we sing, for I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Are you kidding? When you know that you're supposed to avoid somebody or something, or stay away from this because it'll be a bad... all those things I just mentioned, you're usually not happy. Well, oh, I can't do that. Where's His glory flooding your soul? You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You want to go into those places. You don't want the Lord to tell you to protect you from danger. He's been trying to protect us from danger for years through our Bible reading about the dangers of this music, about the dangers of this church, what's happening in the church. The Bible will tell you that, and He'll say, listen, you ought not go there. It's dangerous. That's the place to go. Don't go to this place, ladies working. No, that's dangerous. You go out there, you'll be part of the world, you'll get hooked by the world, or you'll get hooked by money, and you won't even be the Christian woman you need to be. You know, there's so many places He tells us to avoid, from such withdraw, have no company with, all that kind of stuff. And we do it anyway. And yet we still sing, oh, for I'm kept from all danger by night and by day. Are you? He doesn't stop you. He doesn't keep you from it. He warned you about it. That's in your Bible reading. So don't sing that He keeps you from it when you're probably standing in a dangerous place right there, spiritually, for your children. Oh, anyway, you just get to preach about this stuff here. Let's look at another page. What do we got here? 175, which is such a joyful sermon this morning. It is. I like to point these things out and just see if we can't fix them. To God be the glory. We sing that all the time. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. Well, that isn't what that says. It says, He in the world that He gave us His Son. Well, see, that's not true. He gave us His only begotten Son. Not His Son. We're sons. And to change that is to change it from a King James to a modern Bible. So loved He the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. Then it'd be okay. Now here's another one here. Oh, let's see. Verse 2. And this shows up a lot more than I realized. Well, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes a moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And I started thinking about that pardon thing. You know, we have not received a pardon. You know, the only pardon I can remember is when Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon back in the old, whatever years those were. And all Ford did was he declared him free. He didn't pay for any penalty. He didn't pay the price. He just said, okay, you're off the hook, Nixon. Just run away. Go away. We won't put you... all that is. That's all a pardon is. And we have received more than a pardon. We have had our sins forgiven, true, but they've been washed away. The sins have been paid for, and they're not imputed anymore. We don't want just a pardon. So okay, here's my test. I'm going to look up the word pardon. And like I do for my sermons, I'll take Paul's books first. Oh, am I still connected here, I hope? Yep. I'll take Paul's books first, and I'll study the word I'm looking for in Paul's books. Then I'll go back and look in the Gospels, and then I'll go back and look in the Hebrews to the Revelation. Then if I have to, I'll go back in the Old Testament too. And you know who doesn't ever say the word pardon? Paul never calls it a pardon. Never. You know where you find pardon? It's in the Old Testament. Remission of sins. Sure, they were given a pardon. Different people were given a pardon. There was nobody paid for that yet. It's just they just declared them off the hook. That's a pardon. So what do we do in singing the moment that Jesus, a pardon from Jesus, a pardon? We didn't receive a pardon. That's not true. That's a watered-down modern version that fits. So then you'll notice as we get into this thing, I've got here somewhere, even kind of started. Look at 241. A new name in glory. We've all sung that thing a million times. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive. Whoops. There's that pardon again. Isn't that amazing? We just didn't get a pardon. That's not true. Sure, he paid the ransom. Paul does mention one time a ransom was paid, but pardons don't include a ransom. They can, and we can say that we've been pardoned, I suppose, but the true definition of pardon is not just, no, it's a lot more than that. Christ did pay, and we were washed away. We just weren't declared. Something had to take place. We were spiritually circumcised. We had to be cut away from our flesh. That's more than a pardon. That's quite a bit more than a pardon. So pardon to receive. Pardon me? Pardon me? No, we don't. Should not be singing pardon. And you'll see how many times that pops up. Let's go back to 181. Look at some more things here. 181. I have no idea what time it is, I come to think of it. I know what time it is. I know what time I started. We started at 9, so we can finish it up, do some more tonight. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. That's good. That's okay. Look at verse 2. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. Really? I don't mean to be one sitting on the pew, clean as can be. I'm not the clean, perfect Christian here. I'm not passing judgment on people within our church, but come on. We stand there and we sing, all my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. Serious? Is that true? That's not true. Come on. That's not true. You haven't given him all your heart. Ever to him I'll cling? There's one more in here somewhere. I should have marked these things here. Sure, Jesus completely saves, verse 3. He will lift you by his love. Sure, he does. Out of the angry waves, he's the master of the sea. Sure, it is. But, what's the other one here? Well, I've got here, yes, we are. Well, I can't read my note. No, look at 191. Jesus loves me, this I know. What can be wrong with that song, right? For the Bible tells me so. Okay, quick question. Stop the music. Stop the organist or pianist over there. Somebody out there tell me, show me in your Bible where it says Jesus loves me. Show me that. And you particular, how do you know that Jesus loves you? For the Bible tells me so. Everybody sings this song. I mean, everybody. Kids, church, Lutherans, Seventh-day Adventists, everybody. Jesus loves me. Well, can you show me in your Bible where you know that Jesus loves you? How do you know that he loves you? Can you do that? I can do that. Me, specifically. I'm not bragging, I'm just saying. It can be done. But the people that sing this song have no clue that they themselves, Jesus loves, other than it's just a blanket statement. So that's a weak thing to sing about there. Oh, let's see here. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus, he who died in heaven's gate to open, he will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Oh, Jesus. Okay, here we go. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Well, that's true because Paul tells us that he's going to finish the work he begun in us, whether we stay in our Bible or not. But how many times do we push him aside, push what he taught us aside, so we can sit down and watch this, so we can go to these truck concerts, we can go to these truck concerts, go to these demolition things where the music is horrible? Sure, Christ is beside us, but you think he's happy there? You think he likes to sit down next to you or sit down with you and do these things? That's the Spirit of God inside you saying, I wish we weren't doing this. We shouldn't be doing this. Let's get away from this. That's that convincing that we have when we do things. Unless we're numb to it. Close beside me, all the Bible tells me so. Okay, show me. Here's another one. We can maybe do one or two more here. Oh, let's see. Here's one I've always looked around when I play this one. 217. This has always been one for me. Windows of Heaven. We would cut into this in one verse thing, so if you're singing, you could just pop in this thing really quick. The windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. Are we looking at physical blessings or spiritual blessings? If we're looking at physical blessings, you can sing about blessings, but you had to pay cash for that. The blessings are, or somebody's giving you stuff, which is fine, but are you milking them for more stuff? The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. And I look around at people. And I would say, boy, like I said about happiness, if that's what a joy is, here we are in church Sunday night, got to be here again, and we're singing this, joy, joy, joy in my heart. Jesus made everything right. If Jesus made everything right in your life, you would be, he will. Sure, he took the sin upon himself. He took care of the law. So there's nothing wrong. But there's things in your life that if he were to make right, you would not be singing, there's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Trust me. Because people don't want to follow Paul because Paul tells us how to please God. And he tells us to dress modestly, shamefacedly. That's not just on the line. That's beyond modesty. I mean, that's covering almost everything you can cover without looking like a sack walking down the street. That's not having tight stuff at all. That's not going to these places. That's not watching this. That's not going there. That's not reading this. Because if Jesus made everything right in those realms, you would not be singing joy, joy. Sure, you'll sing joy because he took care of everything. There is no law. All things are lawful. Sure, that's okay. But he still tells us, but it shouldn't cause somebody to stumble. It still shouldn't have a power over you. It still should be right. There's that click in there too. Expedient is right. Doing something is still the right thing to do. Edify and not give your flesh an occasion to be pleased. That kind of a thing. So see, if we listen to Paul and change those things, and Jesus helps make those things right, you're not singing about joy. Trust me, you don't want to do that stuff. He gave me a robe of pure white, which he did. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. That's your Bible. Feasting on manna from heaven. You feast out of your Bible? And that's why I'm happy tonight? I remember thinking, people, we are so hypocritical. We're fighting the preaching. We're fighting what he says about this. He's fighting what he said about your children. You're fighting all this stuff about music. You're fighting this stuff about what are you doing? What you're wearing that tight thing in church? What are you doing acting like this in church? What are you doing taking your kids to this place? What are you doing having this junk in your home? What's going on here? Oh, but that's okay. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right, so I can do anything I want. That's why I'm happy tonight. You're miserable. You don't want to give that stuff up. So there's that one. Let's just do another one here. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Now, what's the matter with that one? What's wrong in there? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't sing these hymns. I'm saying when you see something that's wrong, fix it. And the devil goes, they found that one. Now they got that one fixed up. Here's one. If the song's got so many things in it, get rid of it. What are we doing singing about the cross anyway? It's the risen Savior. It's the Bible that is wondrous today. Yeah, the cross is wondrous. What it did, it killed our Savior. And why should we glory that? Let's glory the risen Savior. Let's glory what He's done for us. Let's emphasize those things. You know, the old rugged cross. Well, I don't know the words anymore. Those words are not true. In fact, I'll whack on that one tonight. I'll remember that. Old rugged. We'll do that tonight. And you can do it yourself. Get out the old rugged cross and look through that thing. And you'll see why you should never sing that. Really. That's one song that you should just toss. Looking at 2:19, grace greater than our sin, verse 2. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Really. Not when you're Christian. If you're truly saved, your soul is never more again to be threatened. You can't lose your salvation. Your soul is fine. Nothing's imputed. You're clean. Now, your flesh is a different issue. That's why we have the judgment seat of Christ. You've heard me teach that. But your soul is no longer threatened. If you're lost, your soul is more than threatened. It's already without God. But we don't need to be singing about our soul being threatened with infinite loss. You want to apply that to a lost person? That's fine. But just be careful that sort of a thing there. 220, next page over for those of us that have the Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Now, you can't whack on that one. That's your favorite song. It is. It's one of my favorite ones. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praise begin? Bum, bum, bum. I got to find my spot there now. Come on, here it is. Second verse, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned. That pardoned again. By it I have been made free. Do something. Change that from been pardoned. Pardoned is an Old Testament remission. We've had our sins washed away, not just pardoned. And then we did talk about that one, 241. Did we anything else on that? I think there was something else on the one. New Name and Glory. 241. Yeah, that was about pardoned. We'll stop there, and we'll pick up some more tonight. Okay? So, what a party pooper, huh? Do you know me to be anything but? No, it's just, you just, when you learn your doctrine, you realize that we're singing some lies. And like I say, it pleases the devil. I don't like that. I please him enough as it is without having to stand in church and sing a lie within there. It's not good for our kids to hear that stuff. It's false teaching. It's preparing the flesh with falsities, and we're changing our music because we don't want to hear the Bible study within songs anymore. We just want to hear the music. Oh, I tell you, it's falling apart everywhere. People by the droves, Bible-believing, Paul-following Christians, Paul-following churches, they're going back to the sand so they can be happy with little castles they can build. And when that wave of stuff comes by, that castle's gone. And they're not standing on the rock anymore, and we're not singing about the rock either. We're singing about the sand. So we'll see you tonight. There's your first round. Hope it was okay for you. Hope you understand some things in there. Those hymn books are not full of inspired hymns that God inspired these people to write. That's the King James Bible. That was inspired. Originally, the original stuff. Preserved, inspired, God kept his hand through the whole thing. These hymns are written by men. And there's some things in there that are wrong. And there's some denominations that will take your own personal hymn books to church, not their Bible. And we've got to be willing to look at these Baptist hymnals and toss out the stuff that's not right. If you want to be that true Christian. And then when you change your life, you can sing some of those testimonies. But if you're not, you ought to keep your mouth shut in church and just sit there and listen to the music. Because you can't sing some of the stuff that you're singing, if you're honest with yourself. So we'll see you tonight.